I want you to take out your Bible because I'm ready to preach today. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. And again, thank you guys for coming out on this day. How many watched last Sunday morning? Let me see your hand. How many watched last Sunday? We had a snow day last week. If you did not watch last Sunday morning, you're going to miss out on about half of my message. So you're going to have to go play catch up. But I need you to watch last Sunday's morning because I started something entitled Double Vision. And it's just something that the Lord's put in my heart. You'll find out about me. I'm not one of those guys that's just because it's February, we're going to preach on love. I'm trying to figure out why we got to tell everybody over and over again they need to love each other when we're Christians. So I'm going to preach on what the Holy Ghost inspires me to preach because that's the only place that's going to have the anointing on it. It's not that I won't preach on family and love. I'll preach on that. In fact, I'll show you, I am a romantic. I'm a romantic because I went today and got my wife a little something, something, something. And this morning I tried to trick her. I got here and I went out there and I put it all in the front seat of her car because she don't like me to embarrass her in front of people like I'm doing right now and kind of ruins the moment. And so I said, baby, I left something in your car in the console. Lord, forgive me for lying. I left something in your car. And she goes, what is it? And she goes, I've been married to you for 30 years. I know you're lying to me. I'm not going out there. So she'll have to see it when she gets out there. But I want you guys to know I'm a romantic, and I believe in romance, and it's Valentine's Day, and I believe every man in here should go Monday and buy, or Tuesday rather, whenever the 16th is, and buy their wife a brand new diamond ring. The 14th, today? I thought it was 16th. That's how much of a romantic I am. Well, I'm glad I got those flowers today then. Praise the Lord. Maybe that was God talking to me. Okay, I'm going to preach now that I'm made myself a total idiot. Well, I've been telling y'all I've had double vision. Double vision. So anyway, I want you to take your Bibles out with me, and I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 24. I'm going to also reach and grab Isaiah chapter 43 if you want to turn there as well. Isaiah 43 and Luke chapter 24. We're going to be working over there. Last week I asked a question, and I want to ask you the question today, and if you'll direct your attentions to the screen, here's the question. Is it possible to know Jesus, experience his power, see his miracles, yet have him appear only to go unrecognized? Folks, this is a very sobering question. It's meant to be a sobering question this morning because I want to submit to you, a lot of us today, including myself, from time to time, we get a little bit of double vision. We see, but we don't really see. And I think in many, many times in our life, Jesus shows up. He really does show up. But we don't recognize him because he doesn't show up the way we have a preconception that he ought to show up. So I want to ask you this question, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it possible for me to know Jesus? Is it possible for me to experience his power before my life? Is it possible for me to have seen his miracles, yet to only have him show up in my life and to go unrecognized because he did not show up the way that I expected him to show up? Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 19 says, "For I'm about to do something new." This is God talking to Isaiah. He said, "I'm about to do something new." And then look at what he said. He said, "See, I've already begun." God's already up to something. Now, folks, I know that right now we're in terrible times, and I know right now things look bad, but let me tell you something. I don't care how bad it looks on the outside. God is always up to something. God has not ceased to be God just because America's having a few problems. Nations have been having problems for the last 6,000 years or plus of human history. God has not fallen off his throne just because America's had some political problems. He is still God. He is still large. He is still in charge. He's still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords. Do you believe that? Somebody say amen to that. Right? So instead of us looking for the negative all the time, we're like Negative Nancy on Saturday Night Live. Negative Nancy. I'm whining about something. Oh, well, in the sun outside, yes, but it's too hot and I'll get a sunburn. Well, isn't it nice and cool outside? Isn't it great to have some winter weather? No, it's too cold and I might slip and fall on the ice. We're like, have you ever met some people that no matter what it's like, it's never good enough and it's never God enough, right? I can't stand Christians like that. Christians who can't see that God is always up to something. Listen to what God said. I'm about to do something new. Say that out loud with me, please. I'm about to do something new. God is about to do something new. Yesterday I was praying. After I got home, I was wore out. And I'll be honest with you, from the neck down, like I'm telling you, I'm sore. And this probably won't be the best message delivery ever, because if I move too much, I'm liable to go into a leg cramp and fall out on the floor. I'm not kidding. But yesterday afternoon, I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, what do you want me to tell the people? And it's like I heard God speak to me and said, tell them by spring they're going to see miracle working power. Tell them by spring. I feel like God, not just because we're moving into a building, I feel like God is getting ready to do something new. But because it's not coming the way we had in our mind that it ought to come, we might completely miss it. Notice, he said, I've already begun. God's already behind the scenes. He has already begun. But notice the next phrase. He says, do you not see it? So you know what that tells me? You can see but not see. You can have natural eyes and totally miss on the spiritual side of things what God is up to. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? And then I like what he says here. He says, I'm going to make a pathway through the wilderness. I'm going to create rivers in a dry wasteland. In other words, I'm going to do something so astounding, so amazing, that even in the waste places of your life, all of a sudden it's going to flourish and the blessing of the Lord is going to be seen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm claiming that promise in my life. I'm claiming that promise in my life. You can claim whatever you want. I'm claiming that God, in spite of what's going on, God is going to be good to me. God's going to bless me. I'm doing my best to live for Him. I'm doing my best to serve Him. And the windows of heaven are going to be open over my life. Come on, somebody in here say amen to that if you believe that, right? See, I've already begun. Do you not see? Double vision. How is it possible to see but yet not see? Again, I'm asking you the question, is it possible for Jesus, for you to walk with Jesus? Is it possible for you to experience His power? Is it possible for you to even have seen miracles in your life only to have Jesus show up again in a way that you don't expect and Him go completely unrecognized because you see but you don't see? Last week, I reached and grabbed a blind man that Jesus spit into his eyes. You need to go back and watch that message. I promise it'll bless your heart. I reached and grabbed a blind man. The Bible says Jesus had to take him out of his environment. I taught last week that the number one thing that keeps us blind is our environment. After Jesus healed his eyes, he said, I want you to go home, but don't go back through that village. Because the thing, what that tells me is he had sight when he moved into that place. But he lost his sight in that environment. And the Lord spoke to me and said, ask the people who have they made, or what environment have you made a covenant with? If you're in the wrong environment, you will not have the vision that you need to have. Some environments will blind you. And sometimes Jesus, in order to get us out of those environments, has to spit in our face. He really does. Well, today I want to grab two men in your Bible who are also blind, but blind in a different way. Notice in Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus just got through dying on a cross, and on the third day he arose from the grave. Mary had just been to the tomb, and there's two men who were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. The cross had just happened. So watch now, folks. It had been 3 days since the cross. They had stood there and watched the Lord whom they walked with, The Lord that they saw do miracles. The Lord that they saw demonstrate power in their midst. For 3 days, folks, they have mulled over in their mind and in their spirit what they have just seen. And they're walking from Jerusalem 7 miles to Emmaus. And while they're on the road, they're talking about this stuff. And verse number 15 says, so it was while they conversed. Now notice here, and reasoned. Reason is a very dangerous thing to faith. Reason is a very dangerous thing to faith. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That Jesus, so while they walked and conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So check this out, folks. Everybody look right here. Two men walking 7 miles from Jerusalem 3 days after they had just seen the Lord whom they had walked with 3 days. They walking now and they're talking about what they just saw, and here comes Jesus. Now it doesn't say Jesus comes all beaten up and bloodied and disfigured. That happened on the cross. But Jesus, when he arose from the grave, he arose with a glorified body. The Bible says in heaven you'll be known as you're known. So if Jesus is the example, when Jesus got up out of the grave, he got a new body, but he also kept the same appearance. Now some things might have changed, like his hair, because we know his hair is white as wool in the book of Revelation. But overall, he still looks like Jesus, right? Now these two men have eyes to see. Doesn't say that they're blind in the natural. But notice what happens. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near, and the Bible says, but their eyes were restrained. And I love the old King James here. Their eyes were holding. Their eyes were holding so that they did not know him. This is mind-blowing to me. How can the Jesus that they saw do miracles, how can the Jesus that they saw demonstrate the power of God, how can the Jesus that they walked with, talked with, even sat around and ate with, how can he now show up just 3 days later and their eyes not be able to recognize him? And he said to them, this is kind of humorous to me when I read this. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Look at them, folks. They're sad. They're still depressed about what they saw. And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? This is the guy 3 days earlier they were spending time with. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was past tense. Uh-oh, now we're getting a little bit of their mindset. They're sad. Now they're seeing what they thought Jesus had come to do. They totally misread it. Well, he was a prophet. Not he is a prophet. He was a great prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and all the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now notice here, but we were hoping, say that out loud, please. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Uh-oh, so now notice we see their pain. Now we see hopelessness. Now we get an idea of their mindset about religion and who they thought Jesus was. And then he said, yes, and certain women of our company who have arrived at the tomb astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it is just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Isn't it interesting? They keep using these words. They did not see. Now notice what happens here in verse 25. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, they knew the law and the prophets. The problem is they didn't know the law and the prophets. Look at me. They had seen the law and the prophets, but they had not seen the law and the prophets. They had double vision. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Now, this is Jesus talking. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And now check this out, folks. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. For 7 miles, Jesus starts all the way at Moses. And by the way, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which means Jesus would have had to start all the way in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, everywhere that he was mentioned, in all of from Genesis all the way to Malachi, he is talking 7 miles. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that sermon? 7 miles, scripture after scripture. Character after character, how every single one of them were types and shadows of he that was to come. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, I'm just going to keep moving and keep walking, but they constrained, smartest thing they ever did, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in, and he stayed with them. Now check this out. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now check this out. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Is it possible for you to walk with Jesus, to experience his power, to see his miracles, yet to have him only show up in a different way in your life and you not recognize him when he shows up? The answer to that, folks, is absolutely, totally yes. Many of us are like the two men on the road to Emmaus. We know Jesus. We've walked with, we've been touched by Jesus. These two men, no doubt, had been somewhere at one of Jesus' meetings, and either something he said or something he did touched them. Perhaps maybe Jesus himself had laid his hands upon them. Could it be that maybe they were sick or one of their relatives, and it was Jesus who raised their relative up from the sick bed? Maybe one of them was kin to the demoniac who saw the demons, the legion of demons come out. The Bible doesn't tell us who these are, other than one of them is Cleopas, and there's some thought about who Cleopas is later on in the early church. But what we do know is that these two men had been touched by Jesus. But here's the problem. They had in their mind what the Messiah was coming to do. And even though they had seen him, they could not see him. Follow me for just a moment. I've got something really going to bless you today. Again, this might not be the best sermon because I'm so tired. But I've been studying all week on this, and I've got something that I believe is really going to bless you today. I'm going to show you something in just a moment, how you can see Jesus in any moment of your life. I'm going to give you a key in just a moment, a key, a nugget in your Bible that is going to open your eyes no matter what moment you're in life, no matter how bad it is, and no matter what situation you are in life, I'm going to show you how to see him in every situation in just a moment, and you're going to want to jump up and run. But I got to build a case. So here's these two men. Just 3 days prior, they had stood at the foot of a cross where this Messiah, and in the rabbinical tradition, this is supposed to be a king like David who is coming to set up a kingdom that cannot be moved. They did not understand Isaiah chapter 53 was a messianic passage about the suffering of the Lord. So there's two thoughts in Judaism. You have Messiah ben Joseph, which is a suffering servant, and you have Messiah ben Judah, which is a conquering king. The problem is they saw Joseph as the ruler of Egypt, but they had forgotten all the suffering that Joseph had to go through to get to the throne in Egypt. And so they leaned in, watch now, they leaned into one interpretation of the scripture. It wasn't that they hadn't studied the Bible, they had studied. But they had leaned into one, and it had formed for them glasses. Everybody in this room looks at life through rose-colored glasses. You look at religion through rose-colored glasses. You interpret love through rose-colored glasses. Some of you don't really know what love is because all you ever knew about love is what you've seen before, and meeting Jesus is the closest thing you've ever known to any kind of real love at all. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about in here. All of us see through rose-colored glasses, and so it was with these and most all the other disciples, not just these two, but all the other disciples. They had stood there. They had watched Pilate deliver Jesus over into the hands of the Roman centurions, who would take him down and would beat him and make fun of him and pull his beard out and spit on him and put a crown of thorns over his head and a purple sash over him and make fun of him, calling him the quote-unquote King of the Jews. They would watch them take him out, tie him to a whipping post, and there they would beat our Lord with the cat of nine tails. Folks, he didn't get a beating, just a beating. He got a whipping. And this cat of nine tails is like a whip with nine lashes in it, and every single string of the lash has bone and glass and rock in it. So with every whip upon the back, as the Roman centurion, it wasn't just the pain of hitting the back. It was as they pulled away, it would literally separate the flesh and the meat from the bone. The backside of our Lord, after 39 stripes, most of that would have, about 10 would have killed the normal man. Normally, their guts would have come gushing out the backside of their back, and they would have died there upon the whipping post. But we have a Savior who is a man's man. I'm talking about that's how I see Jesus. I see Jesus as like Tony Atlas on steroids. Some of y'all don't even know who that is. I would say Arnold Schwarzenegger, but he's a Democrat, and I can't say that. Come on, I had to get it in there. I mean, Jesus is a man's man, hanging there on that whipping post. They had watched through the crowds with their little beady eyes as our Lord suffered, as blood gushed out from his body, pain racked and wrinkled over every wrinkle of his face, tears like crocodiles running down his cheeks. Oh, and the blood running down his foreheads where they had mashed the crown of thorns into his head, and the piercing of that and the pain of that. And then they watched them take our Lord, throw him upon the ground, and put a cross beam across his back, and told him to march up Golgotha. And the whole time up there, they're whipping his legs and hitting him like an animal, goading him along to carry that cross up Golgotha's hill. When they get to the top of the hill, you know the story. They take the cross, lay him down on it. And then look at this. Josephus says that Jesus was put into the infamous double S twist of crucifixion. So what they would do is they would take this arm and they would turn it palm down, and they would put a spike right there into the wrist bones. They would then take this arm and turn it down like this, so the thumbs were pointing down, and they would put a spike right there. They would then take one foot and put it over the top of the other to put a twist into the pelvic bones, so that when you're hanging on the cross and the twist of the pelvis and the arms, it creates a double S curve in the spinal column, so that every time you try to breathe or to pull yourself up, it literally separates the cartilage and the spinal column. And we know that all of the organs of the body are somehow woven up through your spinal column, and it affects every. This is what Jesus saw. They watched him breathe and struggle for every breath. And finally, they watched him go into where David talked about this hallucination on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, and the bulls of Bashan surround me. David, with his prophetic pen, talked about the Messiah. The bulls of Bashan. And what it was is he was seeing the Lord in pain, having these almost these out-of-mind experiences where he's losing it on the cross. You ever felt like you was losing your mind? Jesus paid for that. The bulls of Bashan surround me. The dogs are nipping at me. And then all of a sudden he would shake himself out of it. And he would cry out. Listen to David would write. He would cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why why have you forsaken me? He felt as if God himself had turned his back upon him. And finally, when he could not take anymore, finally his body gave up the ghost at exactly the same time that the high priest is killing the lamb for the sins of the nation in the priestly temple sector. As they're doing that, as they're cutting the throat of that lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, on that cross said, I put my spirit into your hands and breathed his last. I don't know where these two disciples were, but they know what happened to Jesus, how he was taken off the cross and he was wrapped up in a linen garment and they carried his body away to be buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They knew about it. Their whole life for the last 3 years had been staked on what they thought they knew, how they saw Jesus. They could see Jesus, but they really couldn't see Jesus. I wonder how much of the church can see Jesus, but really doesn't see Jesus. What blinded them? Let me give you some things I think blind them. Pain. Can you imagine how it felt? I know Jesus suffered on the cross, but folks, can you imagine the pain? They love this man. They love this man. Had I been at the foot of the cross, Richard, I would have cried right with him. Oh, I would have wept. I would have wept. I would have screamed, no, don't do that to my Lord. I would have been a broken human being to see somebody I love brutalized like that. To watch a Roman soldier walk up to my Lord, who is no doubt thirsty from the beating and the trauma that he's been put through, and dip it into vinegar and put it in his mouth and try to get him to drink it just to mock him. Or to watch a Roman soldier walk up and take a spear and put it into his side and look at blood and water flow out of his side. I'm telling you right now, I would have been over there screaming at the top of my voice, no, don't do that to my Lord. It would have been painful beyond any word. It's painful now just to think about what it could have looked like, much less seeing it with my own eyes. Am I boring you? When you endure pain in life, pain has a way of blinding you. When you go through some things that are hurtful, it has a way of blinding you. I don't know if you've ever been through something so painful that you have cried for Jesus to show up in your life, not realizing he was really there all the time, that what he said is true. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. Have you ever got on the other side of a painful experience to realize he was holding your hand through every moment of it, but you just didn't see it at the moment? Pain. It'll cause you to be blinded to who Jesus is. Or what about this one, hopelessness? Listen to what they said. Jesus said, what have you been talking about? I hear you talking and you're sad. I can feel your pain. Listen to what they said. But this is the one we had hoped. Look at me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Without hope, faith has nothing to build. Hope is the architect. Faith is the contractor. If we don't think about what we want to do, in other words, if we don't have a plan, the colors we're going to put in this building, what the flooring's going to look like, what the outside of the building's going to look like, the contractor has nothing to work with. I can tell Jeff, hey, I want you to do this. I want this done to the building. He's going to ask me. Give me a drawing. Tell me what you want it to look like. Pick out the supplies. Hope is the only thing that gives faith something to build off of. Faith is the contractor. Hope is the architect. Without hope, you're sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. These men talking on the road says, we had hoped he was the one. All of our hopes were in him. Or what about this one? Religion. Religion. They're sitting there talking about the scripture. We had hoped this was the one. And then they started, I love this. They started telling the word what the word meant. They started telling the word what the word actually said. Don't you know Jesus the whole time was biting his tongue? Religion has a way of framing a perspective for you. There are some people in this city this morning, they think the height of their spiritual experience is pulling up in the parking lot of the church and walking in the door. And then there's people like you in here that think, hey, there's got to be more to God. And we come in here and we want to experience something. And there's another group of people who think that we don't even have all of God. All of us have these parameters of what we think God does and what God doesn't do. There's entire religious sectors who think Jesus doesn't do anything anymore. That he's done all he's ever going to do. The cross was it. The Holy Ghost coming and the outpouring of the early church, that's all the gifts and signs and wonders that there were. There are these religious perspectives. These two guys had some religious perspective. We hope that he was the one of whom the scriptures prophesied about. They could see, but they couldn't see. Now look, right here. Here's your key. They finally get to their house. 7 miles of this. Seven. Isn't that interesting? Always seven. They finally get to the culmination, the perfection of a journey. They get to their house. Jesus, I'll tell you what, I'll see you guys later. Y'all have a good night. One of them, smart enough, said, there's got to be something about this guy. He's the greatest preacher I've ever heard in my life. This dude has just preached a 7-mile sermon. He has just fascinated me with his intellect and his articulation of the scripture all the way from the book of Genesis chapter 1. He talked about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth as if he was God. He talked about Moses lifting up the serpent as if he was the serpent on the pole. He talked about Jonah in the belly of the whale as if he was Jonah. I've never heard any preacher preach like this before. Come in. Sit with us. Jesus said, cool. He walks in. He sits down at the table. And there's something, everybody look right here, sitting on the table that's all too familiar. Bread. They get to sit down at the table. As soon as Jesus gets up to the table, he doesn't ask. He just, watch now. He just takes it. He blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. You just spent 7 miles preaching every message you could preach. Let me tell you the frustration of every preacher. We can preach every message we ever preach, but if the Holy Ghost don't help you, you'll never see it. Right? And what I found that many times articulation isn't quite as powerful as an example. This is the reason the Bible says everything in the Old Testament was in samples, living examples. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it. He gives it. Now watch this. And the scripture says, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. Now, folks, I don't get that. How can he preach everything from Moses to Malachi and them not know who he is?
Blessed be the God who provides bread.
And this is what opens their eyes. And then it dawned on me. This is an order. This order is all too familiar in the Word of God. Don't y'all remember? 5,000 people are gathered to hear Jesus speak. The day was far spent. The night was coming. The disciples come and said, hey, send them away that they may go get something to eat. Jesus said, no, and I'm paraphrasing now. He said, you feed them. They said, Lord, we don't have anything. He said, what do you have? He said, well, all we have is few loaves and some fishes. He said, bring it to me. And Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it. Fed 5,000. Just a few chapters earlier, Luke chapter 21 to 22, somewhere in there, you have a story of Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples. What does he do right before he leaves? The Bible says he sits down at the table. Paul tells us this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he took bread. He broke it. He blessed it. Took it, broke it, blessed it, and gave it. Right? Can you imagine? So, check this out. Let me give you his order. He took it. Look at me. God don't need us. And God don't need you. If God wants to do something, he can do it without you. But the mere fact this morning that he would reach down into the cesspool that you and I were in and take us out of that. When nobody else wanted me, Jesus said, I'll take that loaf right there. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 1, I was chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Can I tell you something? Everybody in here who's ever met Jesus, who knows Jesus, has been taken. Keith, you ever been delivered from anything? When Jesus took you, did he have to reach down in some crazy stuff? Y'all ought to hang out with Jeff Gabbard. Go eat onions and peppers with Jeff Gabbard. Right there. Jeff Gabbard has a story of how Jesus reached down in the mess of his life, flipping cars and crazy, just crazy. I look at Jeff, I say, there's no way, that's not the same human being. He said, no, I'm telling you, it's the truth. Crazy. Only Jesus could reach down and grab that bread and turn it into something that'll feed a multitude. He reached down and get you? What was you in?
Gangs. And drugs, violence.
Man, you're not good to society. You dirty, rotten, scoundrel, low life, you. That's the way the world looks at you. But Jesus looked down and said, boy, if I can get a hold of that one right there, and if he'll let me take his loaf. I know you grew up in a Christian home. I know your parents. And I'm guessing probably you didn't wear the perfect halo all the time. Jesus ever have to reach down and get you? Anybody here glad? Everybody in here says Jesus had to reach down in something and get me. Let me see your hand. Look at there. Everybody look around. You're not the only one that he had to take. One thing I love about Jesus, he don't leave us in it. He reaches down and here's the other thing. He don't consult anybody else. If he wants it, he says, I'm going to get it. I've chosen this one before the foundation of the world. I know Jeremiah don't look like much, but Jeremiah, I have called you to be a prophet to the nation. I'm going to take you. And then I love this. After he takes us, he blesses it. Anybody in here been blessed beside me? Let me just say it like this. I'll say it like Dave Randy. Anybody in here been blessed more than you should? Yes. Anybody in here say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I don't deserve anything I have in my life. I don't care if you worked hard for it. Can you be honest enough to, we're in the mountains of Tennessee, right? Now, I know Tennesseans are sharper than other people give them credit for. Listen, let me tell you, I heard somebody from Texas say, Tennessee, the people, they're just a bunch of hillbillies. Let me just remind all my Texas buddies something. Y'all lost the Alamo if it wouldn't have been for the volunteers. That's all for my Texas buddies. I got a bunch. Can I tell you something? God has blessed me. Little boy growing up in crack motel, God has blessed me. He took me. He blessed me. Now, that's something to get excited about. But here's the next part. Because if he just takes you and bless you, you'll think you're all that in a bag of chips. Watch now. Look, I'm almost done. I'm closing. I know what time it is. Nobody likes this part right here. Do you know at every moment in my life, right before God's done something really, really, really big, God has always brought me to a place where I felt him put the pressure on. I said, God, you took me. You blessed me. Leave me alone. Let me flourish. He said, no, I can't leave you like that. I can't let you just be Jacob. I know you grew up in affluence. I know you had the blessing on your life. But if I don't break you, you won't walk different. I've got to get my hands on you. And some of y'all are in this moment right now. And you hate every minute of it. But let me show you why he breaks it so he can give it. Are y'all listening to me? Why does he break me? So he can give me. Say this out loud with me. Say, he took me. He blessed me. He broke me. Why? Why would God reach down and get, why would God tell me to leave Louisiana and come here? Because he's got something he's got to give me to. He's got something he's got to give you to. Why is God raising up our church? Not just to bless us. He wants to break us so that he can give us to the nations. You know why? Because every time he gives us, we are his body. Every time he gives us, we touch the world. Everybody say, he took me. I can't hear you. He took me. He blessed me. He broke me. He gave me. Now listen to me. If you're in a breaking season right now, I came with a word from heaven for you. There's getting ready to come a season where God is about to use you to touch somebody's life. God's about to give you like you have never been given before. I'm telling you, folks, that's where I'm at in my life. I've walked through a moment now, but I believe God. It might be coronavirus. I don't know what it is that's breaking you, but folks, it's been hard on me the last year. I feel like God has taken me, that God has blessed me, that God has broken me, and the devil better watch out now because God is about to give me to the world. Come on, anybody else in here believe that? Say amen to that. It's God's order. So again, I'm going to ask you, is it possible? Is it possible for you to walk with Jesus, see Jesus do miracles, feel his power, only for him to show up in a way you never recognized or never known before, and him to go completely unrecognized? Yeah, all the time. If you're in that moment, listen, if you're in that moment, it's probably because you're in the breaking phase. Here's what I want you to do tonight. Tonight, this is your assignment. I want you to take out some bread. I don't care if it's Wonder Bread. Get your piece of bread. I want you to hold it up and I say, Lord, I wanted to pass the loaf around. But with the coronavirus stuff, sure enough, somebody get in here and they'll turn me in the health department and then I'll be accused of serving food at church and all kinds of stuff and I'll get in trouble. So I'm not going to pass the loaf around, but you're going to get your own loaf. Or if you want to come up here and you want to get a piece of the loaf and take home just a sign, I want you to just get home. Just say, Lord, thank you for this bread. Just as I've taken this bread off this table or out of this bag, I know you've taken me and you've got a plan for my life. And Lord, you've blessed me. I can look back over my life. I see everywhere you've had my hand. You've guided me. You've provided for me. You have blessed me. And right now, Lord, I'm going through a mess. So you must be breaking me. You know what my goal is today? My goal is every time you go to eat a meal, like you go to Logan's or something, and you see bread on the table, when you reach and grab that bread, I hope the Holy Ghost says to you, I took you. I blessed you. I break you. And I give you. I hope every time you go make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, something says, I took you. I broke you. I blessed you, rather. I broke you. I gave you. Come on, say it out loud again. I took you. I blessed you. I broke you. I gave you. Amen. Father, this morning, we've come to a historic moment for our church. You've made a way where there seemed to be no way for us to purchase this building. So, God, I know it's your will. You've already provided above and beyond everything that we ever thought or asked. So, God, we're about to give. We've titled this as a heart for the house. We're going to give because we believe, God, that you have taken us, you've blessed us, you've broken us, and you want to give us. There is something that you want to do with our church. So this morning, Lord, we're about to prepare our hearts, and we're going to bring our offering, and we're going to put it in a bucket up here at the front. And we're going to say, God, use this. And Father, I'm asking you, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you can do it with the numbers. I don't know how you're going to do it with the bank. I don't know how you're going to do it. But here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to multiply every seed that is sown in this church this morning. Father, I've done what you told me to do. I have not begged. I have not pleaded with the people. I've not put any pressure. I've just simply said, this is what this is for. This is what we're doing. Now, God, I believe that you want us debt-free, no debt at all. I believe you want us to do the work of God. And I believe, God, you're going to do something miraculous. If not right now, some moment during this process is going to happen. I ask you to open the windows of heaven over every person in this room. And as we leave here and we go over to that church building and we walk through it, we want to say thank you, Lord, for taking us, for blessing us, and breaking us, and giving us to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.